Our sermon for the week of January 26th, 2025, the third Sunday after Epiphany, is taken from Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 30, and the theme of our sermon is, What Should You Expect When You Come to Worship? From Luke chapter 4. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began to tell them, Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. They all spoke well of him, and were impressed by the words of grace that came from his mouth. And they kept saying, Isn't this Joseph's son? He told them, Certainly, you will quote this proverb to me, Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown everything we have heard you did in Capernaum. And he said, Amen, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But truly I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut for 3 years and 6 months, while a great famine came over all the land. Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow of Zarephath in Sidon. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was healed except Naaman the Syrian. All those who were in the synagogue were filled with rage when they heard these things. They got up and drove him out of town. They led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he passed through in the middle of them and went on his way. The word of the Lord. What do you expect when you come to worship on Sundays? I don't think it's worth pretending that we don't evaluate what we've seen and heard. All of us do it. Maybe on the car ride home, you say to your family, I really liked the hymns we sang today. Or maybe more often, you say, Why did Pastor pick so many new songs this Sunday? We listen to the sermon and decide whether the pastor did a good job or not based on how well he held our attention and maybe how long he went on before finally saying Amen. This is how things often go. As humans, with the God-given gift to analyze the world around us, we naturally are going to differentiate between what is good and bad, and what is better and worse. And there's nothing wrong with us analyzing what we do in worship, and asking if it's doing the best job serving God's purposes for worship. But more than the trappings of worship, more than the instruments played, or the way the pastor dresses, or even the art and music used, there are certain things that we should expect Sunday after Sunday in worship. Certain elements that are non-negotiables. You file into church one Sunday morning. You know your pastor's out of town, and you've only heard a little bit about the guy filling in this week. You've heard that he's done some pretty amazing stuff at the congregations he's been to before yours. The service starts with the ringing of the bell, and out steps a man who kind of looks familiar. You can't place where you've seen him before, but the service progresses with a hymn or two, and when it's time for God's word to be read, the pastor stands up and walks over to the lectern. He reads this section from the book of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now you know these words, and you love these words, because they're words of comfort from God to his people. And then the pastor walks across the front to the pulpit from the lectern. The eyes of everyone in the congregation are locked on him. Even the little babies have stopped their fussing for the moment. From the lips come this sermon introduction. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. There's a rumbling in the room. What great news that one of the promises of God is fulfilled right there in front of you this morning. You continue to listen as he speaks with such power and authority. But the excitement quickly changes to confusion as people think about it. Wait a second, did he just claim to be the Messiah? And then confusion turns to anger. Hey, I think I know that guy. Yeah, he grew up around here. I went to school with him. What an arrogant thing to claim. All excitement is now out of the room. Everybody's frustrated. It would be great to see God fulfilling his promises right there in front of your eyes. But what this preacher is telling you sounds a whole lot like blasphemy. You don't see a savior from God. You see this plain-looking man. A man who is becoming more and more unpopular by the minute. Then he digs himself into an even deeper hole with the congregation. Certainly you will quote this proverb to me, "Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown everything we heard you did in Capernaum." Now it feels like he's attacking you. After delivering such beautiful words of grace from Isaiah, and promising that the freedom Isaiah spoke about was yours right here, right now, his words are not full of honey. They're full of warnings. They're full of accusations. But he continues, "Amen, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But truly I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut for 3 years and 6 months, while a great famine came over all the land. Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow of Zarephath in Sidon. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was healed except Naaman the Syrian." The congregation's frustration has boiled over. Now people are not just complaining about the guest preacher to those sitting next to them, they're making their displeasure known to everyone in the sanctuary. How dare he speak to us this way? How dare he point to the widow of Zarephath and the leper from Syria and insinuate that God's love is for them just as much and maybe even more than for us? We are the ones in the kingdom. They are outside the kingdom. They are not the ones loved by God. People in the congregation begin to stand up. They grab hold of the guest preacher. They will not be shaking his hand in the back of church and thanking him for his message today. Instead, they plan to send him on a trip instead. You join the crowd, grabbing this heretic and escorting him out of church, out of the town square, to the cliff that marks the end of the city. And as you prepare to toss this heretic from the brow of the hill to his death, he walks away. You can't grab him. You can't push him back. He just simply leaves. What did the people expect in worship in the synagogue that day when Jesus stood up to read? They expected what they were used to hearing. They expected him to read from the scriptures and then go on about how they were doing a good job working to keep God's commandments and strengthening their relationship with God. In short, they wanted to hear about salvation by obedience to the law. But as you know, that's not what Jesus was there to preach. Jesus begins with the gospel. He begins by reporting to them what he's there to do. He's there to preach good news to people who are used to a lot of bad news. The good news Jesus brings is freedom. Freedom not to a people enslaved by the Roman Empire, but to a people enslaved by sin and their own inability to master it. He would give sight to the blind, not just literally like he does on some occasions, but to open the eyes of those sitting in darkness of the law by shining the light of the gospel on them. Sins forgiven by the Savior. It's time for freedom. It's time for the Lord's favor. Of course, Jesus reads this passage from Isaiah because he is the bringer of forgiveness. But the people are confused. They've hardened their hearts with the belief that they have the power in them to become what God expects of them. This is why we see the crowd turn on him. Jesus is offering peace and freedom through himself, but the people have spent a lifetime chasing it by their own hearts and mouths. Add to that the fact that Jesus is one of them. Matthew, Mark, Luke all capture this scene in their Gospels. And it's helpful to read the other accounts because they help us understand what their question about Joseph means. They know Joseph from way back. They know Jesus' brothers and sisters. His family is from the community. They're in the community. And then this eldest son of the carpenter stands up and claims to be God's Messiah, promised for thousands of years. You can understand their skepticism about both the messenger and the message. And so Jesus moves from speaking gospel to them and turns to law preaching. If they think the notion of a savior from sin working apart from them is foolish, Jesus will show them just how foolish their current line of thinking is. They are rejecting the savior. They are rejecting God's love and mercy in favor of a God who will bring out the scales and see how well they have weighed out in their lives. And they think they've got to step up because of their Jewish heritage. This is not the first time the people of Israel turn their backs on God, though. And Jesus brings out a couple of examples of how God responds to his people's lack of faith. He points to the widow of Zarephath, a Gentile woman who God showed love to when, in the midst of famine, she and her son were down to the last of the flour and oil to bake bread. The ingredients didn't run out. And she, her son, and the prophet Elijah kept eating. He points to Naaman, the leper, another Gentile who comes to Elisha in hopes of being healed. After bathing in the Jordan River, he's cured. This Savior is for all people, Jews and Gentiles alike. But in this Jewish synagogue, there were many who had a problem with that. They were the chosen people of God. They were the ones who carried forth God's promise from generation to generation. And now Jesus is saying that their rejection of this promise means they'll be the ones on the outside looking in, and the Gentiles will enjoy the forgiveness that comes from Christ. The great guest preacher's sermon rocks the boat because their boat needs to be rocked. They do not see themselves as a people that needs salvation from sin. They see themselves as a people that needs salvation from bad government or salvation from sickness and poverty, but certainly not from Satan. Here we sit in worship this morning, too. What are your expectations? Maybe we have some expectations about how the service is going to go. Maybe we have some expectations about how the pastor will dress or how the church will be decorated. But ultimately, these things don't really matter. What matters is the message. What matters is what we are focused on. I'm sure you've heard sermons that are all fire and brimstone. Maybe you grew up hearing a lot of these sermons, and you walked out of church every Sunday feeling inadequate, feeling terrible, feeling scared. Now, there's nothing wrong with preaching the law, the bad news about sin. In fact, the law ought to be preached. It ought to knock us down from our high perches by showing us that we are chief among sinners. But if we are left in the dust of sorrow and guilt, then we're missing the point of Isaiah 61 just as much as those in this Nazarene synagogue. I'm sure you've also heard sermons that you could categorize as feel-good sermons. You were told that you are a good person, that you have a sincere heart, or are wonderful just by trying to be a good person. Jesus might not be mentioned all that often because ultimately the focus is on you and what you do. That sermon is all gospel but no law. And without the law to show us how much we need Jesus, we see little need for a savior from sin. And ultimately the gospel is a moot point. We then look to Jesus to rescue us only from political frustration, economic struggles, and health setbacks, just like the crowd before Jesus that day. And just like them, we don't want to talk about our own sins, because a message like that forces us to admit that we are spiritual failures in need of help. So, what should we expect the focus of worship to be? What should we expect to be shown when we come to church? We should expect to be shown the bad news of our sins and the good news of our Savior Jesus. We want to be welcomed into the spiritual hospital as sin-sick patients who are shown the test results and come to accept that the cancer of sin lives in us. But we also want to leave completely healed by the radiating message of Jesus' perfect and complete sacrifice for us. As you ride home from church Sunday after Sunday and debrief with the family about the worship service you've just participated in, there's nothing wrong with critiquing the hymn choices or discussing how much the pastor could have shortened up the sermon. But remember that these are not the things that make worship. The songs we sing and the words we speak and hear in this place are meant to serve God's real purpose in worship, to show sin and the Savior. That is what worship is all about. Amen.